And Lord, I thank you that your covering remains on this house. I am but an under shepherd to you, Lord Jesus. And while I travel, I thank you that you watch the flock. And along with the faithful leadership of my associates, Lord, I thank you that you would bless this house with a summer in the spirit as we work together through the letter of 1 John in the month of July. I pray that every message, every service, every prayer, every worship would be unto you a glory and would be unto these people a blessing and would be unto our world a witness of who you are and how great you are. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you will be being led through a study of 1 John. I've worked with the associate team to prepare messages for you. It's going to be preached by members of our preaching team, and I know you're going to enjoy that study. But today, we're going to conclude our study together in some of these Psalms of Perseverance that we have been looking at. I want to review the series with you as we come to today's message and just kind of remind you of the variety of situations that call for perseverance and which David met with praise. These have all been Psalms of David. We are really looking closely at David in these days. In fact, when I get back in August, we're going to continue forward in our Days of David series. We're going to look at the royal days of David as he ruled on the throne. And remember, throughout his life, one of the things that most distinguishes David with a heart after the Lord's is his heart of worship. Worship is the atmosphere for healing. Amen. Worship invites faithful expectation of God's deliverance. And so worship is a way to respond to difficult times. It's a way of demonstrating our trust in God at all times. And that's where we began with Psalm 4. Psalm 5 was David's prayer for protection among the enemy, a situation he frequently encountered. Even though God's grace was on him, the opposition of people surrounded him. Enemies were in the land. And for you and I, there are enemies in the air. I don't mean the red baron. I guess I mean the red serpent. I mean Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as Jesus called him, the invisible but real spiritual opposition which winds its way around our world in a kind of death grip and wants to also wind you and I up in the wickedness of the ways of the enemy. But the Lord is greater and stronger. Those who call on the name of the Lord not only are saved, but are called to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. But as Pastor Hingy was leading us in prayer earlier this morning, I was thinking of this fact that we learned from David also. If we are looking to the Lord for deliverance, we need to be looking with an open heart. We need to come clean before him with confession. And confession is the attitude of worship. It does invite the atmosphere of healing. Even David knew the power of lifting up a song to the Lord for deliverance from his secret sin. Remember that David said in that Psalm 32, when I held my sin within, when I didn't confess, my body was burdened by it. My body was weakened. He describes it like an illness within. And so confession is not only good for the soul, it very often can be good for the body. It can be good for our health. Amen. Now, when we follow the Lord and we love the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, that doesn't mean there aren't times of trial. In fact, very often, following the Lord will lead us into times of trial. And last week, we heard a song of praise lifted up from a soul in need. All of these situations really do reiterate this idea that not only in these times, but maybe especially in these times of trial, of challenge, of confusion, of opposition, of concern, of worry, even sometimes of shame or guilt, that the best thing to do is to call on the Lord. Amen. That, like we saw from our brother earlier today, the best thing to do when you have a need is to come forward and say, "Will you lay hands on me and pray for me?" Don't ever be shy. Never hesitate or be ashamed to come forward and say, "I want prayer." That's why I came to Pastor Hingy this morning and said, "Would you lead a prayer for me and my family?" Because you and I, we need one another's prayers. Amen. The Lord uses each other's prayers to reach us. And the Lord uses your prayers and mine to do his healing works. Amen. How many of you here, if you don't mind, raise your hand if you work in the medical profession, if you work in the healing profession. See, there's a number of us in the room. You are already aware that, well, I'm going to give a well-deserved plug here to a business, that you are helping hands. You may very well know that the Pimentas own and operate a wonderful business which provides care to elders, which is known as Helping Hands. Here's a couple of helping hands right here, too. Your hands, put your hands in front of you. Take a look at them. God wants to use your hands to touch people. You can put your hands down. We believe that about our tongue. We know that God wants us to use our mouths and our words. We know that God is using the behavior of our lives to bear witness to people around us about who he is and what he does. Believe it, that God wants to empower you to lay hands on people and pray for them to be healed. It doesn't mean that you have the power to heal or that I have the power to heal any more than Paul did or Peter did. But the power by which they healed was the power of Jesus Christ. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. It was in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And it was at the command of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that the power in which he healed was the power of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us to be the witnesses that Christ has called us to be, which includes he gifts us with faith to pray for healing for others. Amen. And it happens. Perhaps nothing is more characteristic of the ministry of Jesus on earth in its most dramatically illustrative manner than his healing. Jesus healed people everywhere he went. Some places he went, there was less healing. And the scripture says specifically that was because there was less faith among those people. And repeatedly, when Jesus healed, Jesus would frequently give a statement to the effect of, your faith has made you well. Or he would elicit faith. People would come and say, I'm asking for this. And he would say, do you believe? Remember the man who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He'll do that. He'll help your unbelief. Sometimes Jesus would come and say to somebody, do you want to be healed? Here's a man waiting by the pool that is supposedly a place where the angel comes and stirs the water and the man is going to be healed, but he's too lame to get up and get into the water fast enough because the superstition held the first person in the water after there was a stirring of it in the air would be the one that was healed. Here's a man who goes every day with assistance from others to be healed at these waters, and Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be healed? Of course he wants to be healed. That's what he's there for. But Jesus is not just saying, hey, curious, did you want to be healed? He's saying, are you ready to believe? And so Jesus is asking you today, are you ready to believe for a healing? Are you ready to believe for a breakthrough? Are you ready to believe for a deliverance? Because God is ready to give it. Hallelujah. Give praise to the Lord. I want to pray over the teaching today. We're going to turn to Psalm 41. And as I pray and as we turn, I ask that you would allow the Father to stir up faith within you for the kind of healing he wants to do for the answering of your particular needs. Lord, we know you're present to heal today. Hallelujah. And we need your healing touch. We need your help and grace. As we study your word, let us receive it as more than just information, but as the power of transformation and as the inspiration toward faith. Lord, I pray for anyone and everyone within the sound of my voice, whether today or at any point in the future when this message might reach them, who has any particular physical need or need for healing in their body or mind, soul or spirit, need for breakthrough or deliverance. I pray for those right now that faith would arise in each one of us to believe that you who healed 2,000 years ago Reach out to heal them today. And it doesn't matter how long the situation or how recent, not how severe nor any dire level of diagnosis, all things are possible for you. Let faith for healing and deliverance rise in us today, Lord. Amen. One of life's most challenging experiences is major illness. There are people in the room, there are people within the sound of my voice who have been diagnosed with major illness or have loved ones, and you've been there by their side when the diagnosis came of cancer or of some incurable chronic and degenerative disease. I remember the day that the doctor said to me when the tests came back, "You have rheumatoid arthritis." And I was barely over 30 years old. And already my hands were beginning to claw up, and I was having difficulty getting dressed in the morning. I was having difficulty moving. And I had gone to the doctor thinking that this was probably some kind of infection or some kind of lingering. You have all kinds of things you want to think in your mind. Maybe it's some kind of cold or flu situation. And the doctor said, "Well, you're a young man, you appear healthy. I'm going to do a battery of tests. It's probably nothing serious. Maybe it's, overexertion. Do you have any history of rheumatoid arthritis in your family?" I said, "Actually, I do. Several family members." "Oh, well, we better check for that. I don't think that's what it's going to be," says the experienced doctor, 30, 40 years my elder. "I don't think it's going to be that, but let's do it." And then when the tests came back, he said, "Well, bad news." And you never want the doctor to say bad news, although I appreciated his honesty. And he had a very good bedside manner, in fact. He wasn't being unkind. He was being honest. And he said, "I'm sorry that I had such doubt about it, because as it turns out, the tests make it abundantly clear. You have this disease." And as he described it to me and gave me literature about it, and I did my own study, I found that it's a disease that has no known cure, only treatment. It's degenerative and has all kinds of complications that can occur as time goes on. But you know what? Though I went through years of dealing with that, and even at a degenerative pace for many of them, to the point where I came to be using a cane, and though I continue to be monitored and to receive some medical care for this, God healed me of that condition. Amen. Dramatically and powerfully. I've talked about the testimony before. I'm not going to take time to share it today. I just am here to give witness to this truth. After a long time of praying, for whatever reason, one morning, God healed me. He healed me instantaneously and powerfully, to the point where I could barely get up out of bed to dress myself. And as I laid there in that bed, and waves of what seemed to me like blue electric light in my mind's eye, I don't know why, that's just, I had a visual image of like lightning bolts rushing through my body so that it was shaking in the bed. I was immediately able to roll out of that bed and do 20 push-ups right then. That's a miracle. Because I couldn't have done one. I couldn't have rolled out of bed. And then immediately that day, I had already had planned to have blood work. My blood was drawn, and within a few days, the doctor called me and said, "What happened? Your blood work is completely different. I need to see you right away." And this was the doctor who didn't even believe in things of faith, who said to me, "This is a miracle. God does healing work." But in the interim of waiting, it can be so difficult. And after all, why? If God can heal, why is there any waiting? Recently in our Bible study group with Brother Sonny and Sister Baby Almonte, our Santa Clarita group that meets in their home, we are working our way through the book of Acts, and we saw the story in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John coming to the temple to worship the Lord after the day of Pentecost. And here at the Gate Beautiful is a man, once again, a lame man. Now he's over 40 years old, and he's never been able to walk on his own. He's been lame since birth, and his entire livelihood depends on begging, because there were not social support systems at that time. And so somebody in a condition who could not work and would otherwise be a burden upon their family was only able to beg. and depend upon the charity of others. And of course, at the temple is a good place to beg, because people are coming to worship the Lord, and it's a place to be reminded that God says, care for those who are in need. And so he's asking for money. Consider that this man was there every day. How many times did Jesus walk into that temple? Even in this period immediately preceding this event, Jesus had been in Jerusalem leading up to his last days. And we know that Jesus was in Jerusalem repeatedly during his earthly ministry. How many times did Jesus walk past this man, and this man could have been healed by Jesus, but he wasn't? Why? We don't know. And it may very well be that the best answer is that God's timing had not yet arrived. But I want to suggest that often when we are of the mindset that we are waiting on God for his time to arrive, the Lord says in the scriptures, in fact, I, the Lord, am waiting on you. I'm waiting for you to be ready to receive what I am already ready to give. Because in Christ, the answer to the need of healing is yes and amen. But thank heavens that Peter and John didn't just walk past this man thinking, well, he never got healed when Jesus was here, so he's not going to get healed now. And thank heavens that when Peter, prompted as it seems by the Holy Spirit, looked at that man and said to him, look at me. In other words, I want your full attention, says Peter to the lame man, and says the preacher to you now, give me your full attention. Peter says, I don't have what you're asking for. I don't have silver, I don't have gold, I don't have money, but what I do have, I will give you. I have faith that Jesus heals. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And Peter grabs him and pulls him up. Sometimes the hand of God is gentle, and sometimes it gives a great tug. And the Holy Spirit knows when which is needed. And the Holy Spirit will show you the times when God is saying to you, look at me. Do you believe? Are you ready? Are you willing? You see, what Jesus asked for, what Peter asked for, what you and I may be called to ask others for when the Lord prompts us to pray for them is, are you ready to believe? Because there is a step of faith that is almost always involved in healing. So don't worry yourself with the why of the timing, but rather in your heart, look to the Lord with faith, expectancy, trust, but don't hold back from revealing your need. If there's something that you need to be healed from, God can heal you. Maybe sometimes the reason God allows major illness in our life is because it is one of those things that can drive us closer to God. But in Psalm 41, it's not just major illness, as though that's not enough. There's other things in the situation that the psalmist mentions. There's the further aggravation of enemies around him who are maligning him, criticizing him, wearing him down, tearing him down. And even worse, it's not just enemies. He has a friend who's right by his side and yet betrays him. But through it all, the overarching assurance of Psalm 41 is the same one that is really played out through all of these Psalms of Perseverance we've been studying in this series, which is that God is faithful. And his faithfulness invites and undergirds our faith, our persevering confidence in his will to heal, to help, to deliver, to sustain, to forgive, to redeem, to save, to bless his people. And not just a little, and not just for now, but a lot. In fact, everything, always, from everlasting to everlasting. Will you say that phrase? From everlasting to everlasting. God's will to heal is from everlasting to everlasting. God still heals. Somebody says, well, not everybody gets healed. I tell you, every person of God, every child of God, every child of God is healed. Now, sometimes that healing comes through the avenue of death, and it happened with Lazarus. Lazarus was sick to the point of dying, and Jesus knew it. He knew it from the report of his friends, and Lazarus was a close friend of his, and he knew it by the Spirit. And yet he waited 3 days, so that by the time that he arrived, Lazarus was dead and in the grave 4. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, also friends of Jesus, they were experiencing the grief of major illness and the greater grief of the loss of a loved one. And they were questioning, as any of us would, as many of us do, as all of us probably at one point or another will, why, God, didn't you come sooner? Why, Jesus, didn't you arrive? I think part of the reason why is so that the Lord could give from everlasting to everlasting an illustration of this fact. Even when you're dead, it's not too late for God to heal you. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but more as an act and statement of faith. Listen, we're all going to die, or at least go through the death transformation. But in Christ, we live. Amen. Now, I do believe that the disposition of God is to heal. But I also know that sometimes that healing comes even through death. Last year, I lost my own father. And while I grieve his passing and I miss his presence, I know he's still with me in that way that those who have gone before us remain around us as a great cloud of witnesses. And I also know that he is with his Lord. I know my father-in-law is with his Lord. And I know that that paradise of their presence together is something so far greater than what you and I have that to call them not healed is to really not understand what real wholeness is. But the story of Lazarus is also an evidence that even here in this world, in this life, death is not too late. And you know, I haven't witnessed this myself personally. I can't claim that. But someday, maybe by God's grace, I would. But I have known people I trust, people of quality and character, who have shared with me experiences they have had of people being raised from the dead. I knew a woman named Donnie Eddings, who was a powerful minister of the gospel, as well as a social worker, a professional woman, a master's degree, highly educated, a professor, in fact. In fact, I believe she went on and got her doctorate of ministry. She had a DMin, if I'm not mistaken. She was also very much a woman of the Holy Spirit and a missionary. She frequently went overseas to minister in the gospel, and she shared with me a story of when she was in India at a revival meeting once, and a woman came and brought her daughter who had died that morning from fever. And the child was dead. But this woman's faith was so great that rather than going to the hospital or the coroner, she came to this revival meeting. Now, she wasn't even a Christian, but she had heard that Christians believed in raising the dead. And that was enough for her because that was her need. And so she said, "Will you pray for my daughter?" Can you imagine if that was you? I would not know how to respond to that situation other than to call on the Lord. But our response ought not to be, "I can't pray for someone that's dead." Yes, you can. Amen. Jesus did. And Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also." And you say, "Well, he said that, but he didn't really mean it." Yes, he did. And we have proof because Paul prayed for someone that died from his long sermon. Hey, at least you never fell out of a window when I was preaching, right? There was a young man named Eutychus who was in the window, and Paul preached even longer than me, and Eutychus fell out and died on the ground, and Paul didn't say, "What a shame, but we can't pray for the dead." Paul prayed for him, and he rose back up. Hallelujah! Peter prayed for Tabitha. Yes, you can pray for the dead, but you need God's help, because what can you do? What can I do? What we can do is pray in the Spirit, and that's what Donnie Eddings did. And she prayed for hours and hours and hours, and she was gripped. She was gripped by an expectation, so that even though they prayed 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, an hour and a half, and no change had come to the child except that those changes which come after death, that she was growing increasingly cold, rigid, the discoloration, all of these things were happening. But at the next hour, as she continued to pray, something started to happen. She saw a flush come over the face of the child. She felt a warmth begin to rise in the body. What had been rigid became more supple, even under her hand. And she was looking and thinking and wondering, can this really be? Can this really be possible? Until the girl began to move. Until there began to be this rolling underneath her hands of the child who began to breathe and cry and opened her eyes. And this little two-year-old girl said, Mama, Mama, and she was alive. Now, I wasn't there for it. I didn't see it. I can't prove it to you. But I know Donnie. She's with the Lord now. But I knew her, I know her, and I believe her. And as far as I'm concerned, whether that happened or not, the reality is we have the witness of the Word. And the Word is not just about what happened before. It's about who Jesus Christ is. Yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting. The Lord will sustain. The Lord will heal. Yes, it's true. Not every person that we pray for gets healed. And I am not saying to you, go out into the graveyard and start praying over every grave. Hey, if that's what God calls you to do, that's between you and the Lord. But that's not going to be normative. Even Jesus didn't go about doing that. And we might pause and ask, well, why? It isn't as though you suddenly have to become Superman or Superwoman or Super Nurse, whoever it is, Super Doctor, Super Tech, to go and heal every single person that crosses your path. It isn't for you to achieve certain accomplishments, but rather to simply do what God has asked you and I to do always, which is pray for people and pray for healing and pray for salvation. You know, people who say, well, not everybody gets healed. Guess what? Not everybody gets saved either. Does that mean that you don't witness to people? Oh, don't witness to people. Not everybody gets saved. Not everybody's going to listen to your witness. Well, nobody's going to hear it if you don't witness. And nobody's going to get healed if you don't pray. We say God could heal them directly. God could save them directly. It's not about what God could do. It's what God has told you to do. And he has said, be a witness. And he has said, pray for healing. So do it. And leave the results in his hands. Let your hands be his hands. And then his hands will do what his hands always do. You need to have faith to believe for the healing of others and for yourself. And that faith comes from God. God will sustain that faith if you and I call to him and ask for it. But what about when the wicked thing is poured out? What about when something really wrong is going on? What if you say, but Pastor, you know what? Part of the problem is I think my illness is because of my own sin. Maybe it's somebody who said, you know, I smoked 40 years and I got lung cancer. Never mind that there are people who never smoked and get lung cancer. There is a connection. You can't say to somebody, oh, no, you're wrong. Smoking 40 years has no connection to your lung cancer. On the other hand, it isn't God's way to say, well, you got lung cancer, drop dead. I told you to quit smoking, you lousy sinner. That's not God. On the other hand, it's not God also to say, well, I love you. You just smoke as much as you want, and I'll heal it all. Neither of those is God. God says, if you do something that's doing harm to you, my will for you is that you would stop doing it. And if that's a problem for you, if it's hard for you, then I'm here to help in that. But you need to acknowledge that that's your problem. But on the other hand, there's nothing too hard for me. And also remember, there doesn't have to be a direct correlation. You may deal with something that is no fault of your own, has no connection to your behavior. We don't live under the burden of the ancient world that said every time that somebody was sick, it meant that they themselves were a sinner. But on the other hand, we do live in the revelation of Jesus Christ in which we already know that we are sinners, but also in him we are saved. And so if he can save us from our sin, he can also heal us from our disease. And guess what? In this book, those things go together. You might not like that. You might say, well, I'm all good with the save me from sin, but I don't like the idea of connecting sin and illness and salvation and healing. Well, you may not like it, but that's just too darn bad because that's the way God does it. In fact, when Jesus says to somebody, you are healed, when he says to somebody, you are delivered, and when he says to somebody, you are saved, or salvation has come to you, in the Greek text, he's using the same word because it's all one thing. God comes to say, I'm setting you free from bondage, I'm freeing you from sin, and I'm healing your disease. That's what salvation is. So wherever there's a wicked thing poured out in our world, there's a greater king over it, and he is the one who will pour out blessing and healing. And in his presence is where our healing abides. There is healing in the anointing of God. There is healing in the atonement of Christ. There is healing in his holy presence. So here's the Psalm of David, Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. This is a twofold statement. He's saying, blessed are those who realize that God is going to deliver those that are in need. But also, those that are in need are blessed because God's going to deliver them. Blessed are we if we recognize that the Lord protects and preserves those who are weak or in need, those who are sick and trusting in him. The Lord protects them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. Listen to that. Consider this for a moment. When you are sick, when you are on your sickbed, whatever that may mean, whether it's figurative or like me, when I had my RA flaring and there was a day literally when I could not get out of bed. Remember that day that our friends were coming over to help us set up the crib because Hazel was pregnant with Margareta and we were expecting our daughter and I was so ill with rheumatoid arthritis that just the sheet on my shoulder brought excruciating pain, just to rub against my shoulder, just that brushing against my skin because you can become very, very sensitive. And also my entire body just racked with pain, every joint swollen and flaring. I literally could not get out of bed. I've never had that experience in my life where it's not that I was under some kind of drug or anything, but I was in too much pain to move any part of my body and exhausted. A weakness all the way down into my bones. If you are in a position like that, or if it's a figurative situation where you may even just feel mentally or emotionally that drained, the Lord says in this word here, if you're trusting in me in that moment, you are counted as blessed. When the Lord Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he was trying to reconfigure our understanding of things because you don't feel blessed in that moment. You feel cursed. But the Lord says, no, if you're trusting in me, even when you're in that situation, not only are you not cursed, you are actually blessed. And the enemy that is trying to destroy your faith is the same enemy that would desire to destroy your body. But the Lord does not give you over to the desire of that enemy. The Lord will sustain those who trust in him, even on their sickbed, and the Lord restores them from their bed of illness. It's the Lord who sustains. So here the psalm begins by implicitly acknowledging that there's a righteous response that you and I are called to make when we encounter human weakness, when we encounter people that are sick, or if we ourselves are dealing with illness. There should be in us a compassionate response to the circumstance that does not judge people for their illness, that doesn't say, well, this is your fault, that doesn't say, well, there must be some hidden sin in you, that doesn't say, I'm better than you because you're suffering through this and I'm not, or doesn't look at yourself that way either and think, I must be God's least favorite person. I must really be low on the totem pole of heavenly hope because this is the way that God treats me. No, recognize that God's heart towards the sick is a heart of compassion. That's God's heart towards you and I when we are ill, and it's the heart that he wants to be in us. This is going to be contrasted with the malicious responses of the wicked that we're going to see in the next set of verses, who malign and betray this psalmist, David, presumably, for being ill and saying, well, you know, you're suffering and it's your own fault. These opening verses also underscore the essential assertion of this psalm that even if people around us desert us, even if they are so-called friends, God will not desert us. God will sustain us. And God will ultimately heal those who keep their trust in him. Amen. So the psalmist cries out to God, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me. But here's something interesting. For I have sinned against you. Here's this perplexing theological problem again. The psalmist interjecting sin into a statement about physical illness. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Oh, just let him die already. He deserves it. When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely. This is sort of like the comforters to Job. Oh, I see that you're sick. It's probably because of your lack of faith. It's probably because of your wicked ways. His heart gathers slander. He goes out and spreads it around. He leaves and says, oh yeah, David's really ill. It's all his fault, you know. Or that guy that trusted in the Lord, ha, you should see him now. That's what they said about Jesus. Hey, physician, heal yourself up there on the cross. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying a wicked thing is poured out upon him or within him. Other words, in this direct context, a vile disease has afflicted him. Look at him. He's sick. It's because of his sin. Remember the apostles saying to Jesus when they saw the man who was born blind, was this man born blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Jesus didn't say it wasn't because of any sin. Jesus said it was in order for the goodness of God to be revealed, the power of God to be revealed. It was so that God could heal him. It's not that God made him be born blind. That kind of malady, that kind of defect, it is a reflection of the brokenness of our world and our bodies and even of our souls because of sin. But it's not that man's sin or his father's sin or his mother's sin. It's the fact that the disease of sin is in our world. But God says, I can heal that disease, and I will, and I do. But notice here that something interesting is happening. The words of David, as often happens, as we've seen in the Psalms, are beginning to sound like the words of Jesus at the end of Jesus' life. Look, they say, oh, a wicked thing is poured out upon him. He'll never get up from the place where he lies. He'll never get down off of that cross. He thought that he was the Messiah, but now he can't even save himself. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who has shared my bread, one who dipped their bread in the bowl with me, has betrayed me, has turned against me. This section of the psalm, as I mentioned, calls into consideration the connection of sin and illness. Those that are around the psalmist construe his illness as divine judgment. They claim that a wicked thing is poured out on him because he's wicked. They presume that it's his wickedness that has brought that about. Even this close friend who's broken bread with him now has turned, his back on him, presumably because he sees him afflicted this way. But before we rush to say, well, those people are all just wrong, here's the complicating factor. The psalmist also implies a connection between his sin and his illness. He says to the Lord, I've sinned against you. He pleads for God's mercy. Is he hiding something? Is this one of those moments of there needs to be a song for the confession of secret sin? No, actually, in this moment, it's quite the contrary. The psalmist is operating in an attitude that emphasizes transparency, confession, and abiding trust in the Lord. In other words, he's not claiming, I deserve to be healed. And he's not claiming, I never deserve to suffer this. Rather, what he's claiming is, God, I need your help. And I recognize that I'm weak. And I recognize that I am a person who has sinned and struggles with sin. And I'm not hiding that, denying it. I'm not afraid about it. I am repentant about it. But more than anything in this moment, I'm trusting in you to have mercy on me. He's put his confidence in God alone. Now, I want to say, moving forward towards the end of this psalm, that we can look at this psalm as we can often the psalms and other poetic and prophetic literature from a variety of perspectives. The first and the most immediate one is, this is a psalm of David, so let's talk about the David context. Turn to the person next to you and say, the David context. In other words, in the time of King David, when this psalm is being written, from the perspective of David, what is this psalm about in this moment? The psalmist, this person, David, or someone writing for or about David, is cognizant of his weaknesses and sins. He remains confident in the Lord, and he makes his confession. In other words, he's saying, I'm a person who needs God's grace and forgiveness, but I'm a person who believes in God's grace and forgiveness, and so I come boldly before his throne of grace and ask for his grace, his forgiveness, and his healing. He sees these things as being together. It's we that have tried to tear them apart and suggest that somehow God can forgive you but be disinterested in healing you. Or conversely, it would be wrong to suppose that God is only interested in healing your body and has no interest in the greater healing of your soul. But in fact, God is holistic. And when he comes with his healing power, it's healing to body, mind, soul, and spirit. Somebody could say, well, Paul talks about coming to the Lord and saying, three times I pleaded with the Lord for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from me. We talked about this last week. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's really not any different than here. It's Paul saying, Lord, I'm pleading for your mercy. And God saying, you have it. And in fact, in this instance, your maturity is such, this is what I interpret it to say. This is my reading between the lines, subject to scrutiny, but I submit it to you, that Paul is suggesting that the Lord has trusted him in this circumstance. That the Lord says, I believe that you're going to be able to sustain in this circumstance by my grace alone, and that's my purpose for you. And so Paul trusts the Lord. But you know what? Paul is not up in heaven now going, well, I still have that thorn in the flesh. No, he's healed. And the resurrection lies ahead. So the healing does come. But sometimes it's true that the Lord may say, I'm going to give it to you to sustain. I had that experience also with my RA, where there were long periods where the situation even got worse. But you know what? The Lord used those times to teach me about having faith in him no matter what the outcome. I never doubted that God healed. But what I understand is also, whether I have that healing now or not, I have the Lord. And if the Lord is my healing, then my trust is in him. But also in the David context, David, or the psalmist, is dealing with these maligning and misunderstanding so-called friends. Many of us might feel like this is adding insult to injury, rather literally, or at least insult to illness. And maybe that would cause us to turn away from faith in the Lord. But David doubles down and says, even if they turn away from me, I won't turn away from you, God, because you don't turn your face from me. But it's not just the David context here. There's also the Christ context. Will you say that? The Christ context. In other words, as I've just mentioned, this passage also relates to Jesus Christ. 1,000 years after David, but already alive in the Spirit and already aware of what is to come and prophetically being pronounced here. Christ is the one who makes intercession for our sins. Have mercy on them, Lord. He invokes God's mercy on us. He ever lives to intercede for us. But he also was maligned and misunderstood by his own people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And he also was betrayed even by a friend who broke bread with him. In fact, this very passage is quoted in the book of John when Judas Iscariot's betrayal is being described. And when John asks Jesus, who is the one that is going to betray you? Because Jesus has already said, one of you will betray me. He says, the one who dips his bread in the dish with me. At this communion meal, Judas Iscariot, who has been friend with Jesus and follower of Jesus, becomes betrayer of Jesus. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed. And sometimes you and I can experience betrayal at times when we need people the most. I know stories of marriages that have dissolved in the face of major illness, despite the fact that the traditional vows say, in sickness and in health. And there's a reason, friends, why that vow was articulated. Precisely because it becomes difficult to stand at someone's side if they are terribly ill and you are not. I'm so grateful for the support and the sustenance of Hazel during the days in which I was dealing with that physical illness that was so pronounced. All of us need support in times of illness, but sadly, sometimes some people are not there. But Jesus taught us, modeled for us, trust in the Father. And Jesus still said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And by the Spirit of God, the Father raised him up because of his righteousness. So even though those who saw him on the cross said, he's suffering for his own sin, no, he was suffering for yours and mine. And guess what? The prophet Isaiah said, by those stripes where he was beaten, by those stripes you and I are healed. So our contemporary conclusions, God may in fact reveal to us, and I want to call you to consider this. I am not here to say if you have an illness, it's your fault because of your sin. But the scripture does say there is a connection between the reality of sin and the reality of illness and disease. And if there is somewhere in you some sin, even if it has no rational, logical connection to the illness that you're having, it may be enough to quench your faith that God would heal you. I'm not saying that it creates an opposition where God cannot heal you. I'm saying it can be an obstacle to your faith to believe it. Or it may be that there are certain things that God wants to deliver you out of. When I had RA, God revealed to me that there were certain behaviors and mindsets that in my own personal estimation, and somebody else out there may say, there's no medical or scientific rationale for that. I don't claim that there is, but I believe that I have, for my own sake, a spiritual basis for believing. There were certain attitudes that I had in my life that were not helpful in my condition and may very well have contributed to my having it. And despite what anyone may say, I have no doubt from my own anecdotal experience that stress and strain in my life adversely affected that disease. And stress and strain can often be related to places of sin in our own lives or of misalignment in our thinking. It may very well be that there is a result in your body that comes from something that was done before you. You know, think of children that are born in the womb with problems because of the activities of their mother. That's nothing of that child's fault, but it certainly does visit upon the child. And so it is worth consulting with the Lord. Is there anywhere where I am in need of deliverance that will bring about healing? In other words, is there anywhere where there's a problem of sin or a demonic oppression that is part of this physical problem? Because they are not disconnected. Don't expect to find evidence of that in the world. How would the world know that? The world that is dead to the things of the Spirit is not going to be able to test them. But you, if you are in Christ, you are alive in the Spirit. So let the great physician show you where he wants to free you from sin that may be killing you. God might reveal that. He might show us where poor choices result in poor health. But he's not doing it to tear us down. He's not maligning us. It's in order to help us. His grace is sufficient to heal us. And our confidence is in the atoning sacrifice of our Savior. Jesus Christ came to heal all sin. Ill health is a situation out of which Jesus can and does deliver us. And the greatest illness is sin. In forgiving our sin, Jesus also makes possible our healing. But it's important that you and I, when we scrutinize ourselves and our own lives, also recognize we are not called and we should not venture to judge other people for their illnesses or maladies. We should not be hunting for sin in their soul. It's not typically going to be our place to deal with that. That's something between each one of us and the Lord. But when we see others that are ill, God is calling us to show compassion and to pray for their healing. And so in conclusion, the psalmist says, may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up. Now here's an odd thought. He's saying, raise me up that I may repay them. David is saying, these enemies say that I'm going to die and that I should die. Make me well so I can shove it in their face and rub their noses in it. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a very Christian thing. I'll get to that in a moment. I know that you are pleased with me, says David. Maybe he had to put that in there, anticipating that some people would say, Is that very godly? But he says, God loves me. My enemy does not triumph over me because of my integrity. That is, my solid faith in you. You uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Say it with me. From everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. What's the David context here? David isn't just being snotty. David is saying, you've defended me, Lord. Defend me and deliver me. When you heal me, it will vindicate me. And because I'm the king of Israel, it will vindicate Israel. And because you're the God of Israel and the God of this king, it will vindicate you. In other words, these people who are saying bad things about me when I'm putting my trust in you are really saying bad things about you. But when you heal me, it will shut their mouth of doubt and show in their face that you're a God who heals. It's ultimately a testimony to God's victory. And of course, the Christ context emphasizes that all the more. They said to Jesus on the cross, "Physician, heal yourself. You can't even do it." In fact, he was going into the grave so that they could be set free. And the Lord raised him from the grave because of his righteousness. And now that righteousness belongs to you and to me in Christ. And do you realize that that righteousness cannot help but heal? Because the righteousness of God is not weak. It's not wimpy, and it is not sick. Now, if God says to you, my righteousness is at work in you in the midst of this sickness, and you can trust me in that, then trust him in that. But that doesn't mean you have to stop praying for healing. It just means, Lord, continue to show your mercy to me. But very often, what the Lord will show us is, if you would realize my righteousness in you, you would experience my healing of you. Because Christ is a healer. And our ultimate healing is our eternal hope, and it is in Christ alone. So in conclusion, the summary of this psalm sets an effective summary for us for this whole series. Remember and persevere in this trust. The Lord will sustain you, no matter what your present circumstance. So whatever you're facing, whatever your illness, whatever your weakness, whatever the enemy is trying to say to you, trust in the Lord. Will you say that? Trust in the Lord. Yes, a wicked thing is poured out. There's wickedness all over, and there are wicked things like cancer and heart attack and Alzheimer's and diabetes. And there are wicked things like depression and other mental imbalances and mental illness. And there's wickedness of people in our world who may say in slanderous things about us. Yes, there's wickedness, but Christ has poured out his graciousness. Christ has poured out for us his righteousness. He's poured out his own healing blood for us, and that produces a victory to turn around the wickedness, to overwhelm and overcome it, and to heal all disease. In God's presence, there is healing. Christ is our hope for healing forever. Remember the woman who had been bleeding and bleeding and bleeding for years, and every doctor in the land that she saw was unable to help her. But when she saw the great physician walking by, when she saw Jesus, she said, if I can just grab a hold of the hem of his robe, I can be healed. I want to invite you to come grab a hold of the hem of the robe of Christ today. You that are at home, if you're in need of healing, you reach out your hand to us. You reach your hand up to Christ. You can't come to this altar, but you can come to his altar. But I'm going to invite people in the room right now, as the worship team would join us and just offer some musical worship to attend to this. If you're in need of physical healing, or if you know someone who is, and you would be willing to be bold to stand as their proxy, I'm also going to ask if pastoral team members and elders would come forward. If you're a member of the pastoral team or an elder and you need prayer, get your prayer. But also then, let's pray for others. And as the worship team just begins to offer some worship up to the Lord, I want to call people, don't hesitate. If you're not physically able to come to the apron here, if you're not physically able to come to the steps, and you would like prayer for healing, raise your hand and make sure that we see you, because we will come out to where you are and pray for you. But for others, come forward and let the Lord heal you today, because there's healing in the house in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Before we conclude, I want to say just very briefly, I have a strong confidence that real healings occurred today. If you experience, yes, let's praise the Lord. If you experience something palpable, instantaneous, let us know, even today, let us know, so that we can give glory to God. Remember the 10 lepers that got healed, and only one came back. Don't be the 9 lepers that didn't say a word about it. Share. But it may be also that in days to come, you start to experience some freedom or some change in that. Continue to pray, continue to believe, but also share with us those testimonies. If you have a diagnosed medical condition, and you have therapies or medications, don't make changes to those things without consulting with your physician. I don't say that because we don't trust the Lord. In fact, if the Lord says something to you directly, then I trust you to hear from the Lord. But remember this, part of the testimony to God often comes from going in and having those tests or seeing that doctor. So if you've experienced a change, or you think you might have, or even if you haven't, see your doctor and have them help you. God heals through doctors and through medicine also. So this is not an either or. This is not a war between faith and science. In fact, science is just a way of describing what we see of God's creation, and God is involved in it. So let God bring healing into your life, however he may, however he will. But be diligent to see your doctor and to share what's going on with you and share it with us. But believe that God hears and answers these prayers. If you were standing for someone else, check in with them, because God's at work in these circumstances. And now I want to say a closing prayer for the health of our whole church. Lord, there are those that aren't able to be gathered with us today. Some of them are streaming live. Some of them will watch the recording. Some are not even in a position to be able to do that, or may not have had opportunity to today, or for whatever reason, are not a part of today's gathering, but they're a part of our church, and they're a part of our heart, and they're a part of yours, and they're in need of healing. Or there may be those among us who are going to experience a need for healing. You know that there's going to be a designated time when we experience that circumstance. And Lord, I pray for those healings right now, in agreement with my brothers and sisters, that you are the God who heals us, that you are Jehovah Rapha. And Lord, we thank you in advance for those healings, but also for granting us the faith to persevere and the steadiness to continue to pray and ask for healing, to continue to pray for the healing of others, and to continue to praise you for the healing that you do. And of course, the greatest healing of all is that you have given us the assurance of resurrected bodies and everlasting life. And so, in that powerful faith, in that glorious promise, and in the wholeness and the health of the Lord Jesus Christ, I commend you all in his mighty name. Amen.